I encourage you now to open up in your Bibles, this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 7 through 15. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to give a little bit of a background to this book as we are kind of dropping in the middle of it. Had a hard time kind of picking a sermon this week which to do because we've been working through 2 Corinthians, and it's one of those books that really builds upon a common theme. And Paul is at a particular point and going after a particular situation throughout the entire book. And so it's hard to drop in the middle of such a letter like this in particular. But if you understand the background, this sermon can be quite helpful, hopefully, Lord willing. And basically what Paul is addressing here is that there are false prophets who have come amongst the Corinthian congregation. Now, the Corinthians were well known for having a certain liking, a certain drawing toward the ministry and the speeches being glorious, and in a certain way of rhetoric that they enjoyed, this sort of Greek rhetoric. In fact, people made a living off of speaking in the public square, being someone who would stand there and promote what was called the patron. This was a person who supported them, and they worked for them, and their particular job was to go into the public square and extol this person's virtues. And so they then would gain these sort of followings. And you could see how, in many ways, they have to be very careful as Paul comes into such a place to preach that gospel and gain a following for Jesus Christ. Is this the same sort of idea that Paul is going after? Well, Paul, when he arrives, he doesn't come in the same sort of flash, the same sort of glamour. He's not well-skilled in the ways of the Corinthians and their rhetoric and the way to proclaim and exalt certain people. And so when these super apostles come into their midst, now they're excited. This is more like what we like. These are men who are more our style. And so they're emphasizing and valuing the style rather than the message. They are promoting the wrong thing. And so Paul is trying to defend himself and his ministry, but in many respects he's not really defending himself. He's defending that he is a true apostle. And so here he's giving them a picture of what true ministers ought to look like. In fact, you'll see throughout this passage that as he's talking, he says "we" rather than "I." And it's clear from other parts of the passage that the attacks of the super apostles were directly toward Paul himself. But Paul doesn't want just to support his ministry, but to support the ministry of the word in general. To support what it ought to look like. What does true Christian ministry, true proclamation of the gospel look like? And in chapter 3, just to start now drawing us closer to what Paul has said, he has said, you know, these men may have come with letters of recommendation, but I want you to look at yourselves. Did you not believe under my ministry? Did you not come to know Jesus Christ under my ministry? Under the proclamation and the message that I brought to you. Do you not see that I am a servant of Christ because you came to faith under that proclamation? So don't value the flashy. In fact, he even draws a correlation saying, think about how Moses came with a letter upon stone, with a glorious face. And yet, the ministry that I brought, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is at work in you, is far more glorious than Moses' ministry, because it comes with the Word of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the power of that Holy Spirit. And so he says, I want you to focus not on how it's said. I want you not to focus on what's all attractive and what you like as a culture. I want you to think and look carefully at the message. Because as we see here in chapter 7, it comes in earthen vessels, jars of clay, the simple. And so we'll begin at verse 7 now, reading this together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I also spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So far, reading in God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe it's something that ministers only think about, but just imagine this. Paul says in Galatians, the next book in the Bible, he says, even if an angel were to come and to proclaim to you. And I think to myself, why didn't God choose angels? I mean, can you imagine being much like the shepherds on that Christmas day? When the glory of God shone and they proclaimed peace on earth. Imagine an angel coming here from heaven and that glory of God surrounding him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of a ministry like that? A part of a church where an angel came week after week proclaiming the gospel with that great glory. You have to wonder, why does Jesus choose ordinary men like me, an electrician before I became a minister, fishermen, previous tax collectors, zealots, Pharisees? Why does God choose such ordinary men, men who make mistakes, who can be disowned, who can be neglected, who can go through hardships and troubles, men who are fragile, that can burn out with age, who stutter, who lose their place in their thought, who can say the wrong things at the wrong time, who can even say the right things at the wrong time, men who come with such plainness, unattractiveness, who can be dismissed, ignored, hated, who can eat the wrong thing, drink the wrong thing, be in the wrong place at the wrong time, men who can be pressured, persecuted, imprisoned, and beaten. Why choose men like this and not an angel? They're mortal beings. They can't have those sort of things happen to them. Wouldn't that be a far better choice? Wouldn't that bring more people into our midst? No one could even try to kill them, imprison them. They'd just walk through. They're not fraught with all the frailties that men come with. And yet, Paul's theme throughout this book is those words of God which come in one way, shape, manner, or form, but come in a real strong way in chapter 12, where Paul says that God tells him that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. See, this is where the glory of God really is manifested, really is proclaimed, really is shown. It is in these treasures, the treasure in earthen jars, jars of clay, terracotta pots. See, even though angels may not be able to experience all these things, they also do not know what it's like to experience salvation. They do not know the hope of the resurrection. They do not know what it means to be pressured and perplexed. They do not know what it means to have Jesus manifested, shown, revealed in our mortal flesh. They do not know what it means to be handed over to death for Jesus' sake. They cannot speak as dying men to dying men, that they may live and God's glory may abound. And so as we look at this passage and that theme this morning, we will see, first of all, the treasure in pots. Second of all, we will look at the dead minister. And finally, we will look at the glory of God amongst the dying. And so as we look at verse 7, we need to remember that Paul has been counteracting a very strong attack, one that I didn't mention in the beginning. An attack that said by the false teachers, these super apostles, just look at Paul. If Paul was truly a minister of the gospel, how come he suffers so much? How come wherever he goes, he seemed to be kicked right out of the city? If he was so powerful, if he was so wonderful, he would be far more accepted by the people. And so we are better than him. We are able to keep that fine line and able to exalt and proclaim these things and yet still satisfy the many. We don't suffer in the same way that Paul did. And yet Paul wants to point out that it's in this very ministry of suffering that the glory of God shines through. See, this treasure is not tucked away into beautiful wooden or ornate jewelry boxes, but instead it is tucked away. It's put inside earthen vessels. Now, what does Paul mean by this? What is he talking about with these jars of clay or earthen vessels? Now, when Audra and I got married, we got a set of dinnerware. And we didn't ask for something really high-end. We didn't ask for the fine china to bring out for those who were, special guests. But we asked for the plain and everyday and ordinary things similar to like what you might find at Kmart. Because we knew someday, Lord willing, we would have kids and these kids would damage these plates and we didn't want to have to be all stressed out about our plates breaking and stuff like that. And I think this is exactly what Paul is pointing out, that the sort of plates, the sort of jars, the sort of everyday pots and pans and things that are commonly broken. They're nothing special in the eyes of men. They're not quality heirlooms. They're not valuable, but they're common everyday things. Like even throwaway cups. They're there for a time. They serve their purpose. And yet, if they break, it's not too big of a deal. And Paul says this is the type of man that God uses. And why is it that he uses such men who are not very special, quite ordinary, and in fact, unimpressive in appearance and in speech, as Paul was said to be as well in this very letter? Just think about how John the Baptist spoke. I must decrease, and he must increase. See, the strength and the power of God is manifest when everyday, ordinary, and weak men proclaim the power of God. Not only in word, but also in the way that they live. Someone could find treasure in this. How is it that Paul can even withstand all these things? Well, Paul says in verse 7 there, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. You see that? This is the purpose that God uses these things. And so he is a dying minister. Look at what he says there in verse 11. He says, "For we who live are always delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, this took me a while as I was working through this to work it out. But what we need to see here is that Paul is saying that he experiences death, he experiences all this suffering, all this persecution for Jesus' sake. He is in the process of dying. He, in his very ministry, looks like Christ bearing the marks of death upon his body. He is being handed over more and more to death. He's merely a jar of clay that will break, that will be buried. But this displays the power of God. He's fragile, breakable. He's not valuable. He's replaceable. And you think, Paul? Paul replaceable? Well, if he was irreplaceable, God would have kept him here. And so he is pressured, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Unlike these super apostles who have with them the glorious letters of recommendation, Paul shows evidence of death. Paul shows evidence of bearing that cross, the cost that is given for the gospel. And so the power of Christ, the power of God, is what sustains him. So no matter what pressure comes at him, it could not crush him. He is the one who is perplexed and at a loss, and yet he doesn't get discouraged or despair. And when many have turned against him, seeking to put him to death, he is not forsaken. God is still with him. When he is struck down, he is not destroyed. You might say when he might be down, but he's not out. And so Paul shows them that his ministry bears the marks of Christ's ministry. A ministry of humiliation. A ministry that is low. A ministry of the cross. These angels, the glory of angels, do not bear these marks. And yet Paul is able to commend his very own ministry, the ministry that God has called him to, because of these very things. And so Paul is a preacher, not a peddler. He's not a celebrity in their culture, but he is unimpressive and plainly preaches that very word of God. And so, as Paul and his associates proclaim that gospel, they suffer for it. They suffer for the joy set before them because they know that this displays the power of Christ and they have that very hope of the resurrection. And that's what verse 4:13 points out, that they know that they are going to die. There is a manifestation of Christ's death in their mortal flesh, and death is working in them. But they have that very same faith. They have that very same hope that the people of God in Corinth have. And so he says, "I believed, therefore I spoke. We believe, therefore we also speak, knowing he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." See, Paul has the same hope of the people. He is able to proclaim Jesus Christ even in the midst of all his trouble, in all his tribulation, in all his struggles, because he has the same hope that he proclaims to them. He believes, therefore he speaks. He is able to give and proclaim that hope to them because he is a dying man preaching to dying men. But Paul, as we look at the final point, the glory of God amongst the dying, has not come to some inside knowledge that is not for every person. But he truly believes and knows what he preaches. And he knows that that is what brings glory to God. He is able to withstand these things because the very same God who is at work in him also is at work amongst the people. That's why he called them to examine themselves to see whether they are truly in faith in chapter 13. Because then you will not lose heart. It's interesting, the other day I was reading a book and it had this quote in it: "Courage, mankind's finest possession. As the Spartan poet," I'm going to butcher his name here, but Tityrus called it, "is what enables us to do the right thing, to face danger and to enjoy life. People who live in fear are miserable. As Shakespeare put it in the mouth of Julius Caesar, cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste death but once." You know, it's a wonderful quote, isn't it? Courage. Courage means that we may die several times as cowards, but if we have courage, we only taste death once. Is that what's sustaining Paul here? Courage. Is it courage that Paul has? No. Paul is saying he can withstand these things because of the power of God in him. Because of the hope that even if he faces death, it is not death, it is life. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he does not lose heart. He will not lose heart because of the hope of the gospel that he proclaims, and yet also lives in his ministry. And so as we conclude, people of God, I want to encourage you to consider this very thing. What is it that you look for when you come to church? What is it you look for in a minister of the gospel? What is it that you focus on? What is it that brings you here? Is it some sort of glory? Is it some sort of flashiness? I sure hope not, because this building is quite plain, isn't it? It's nothing special. And you know what? That's purposeful. It's because the glory of God is amongst us. It's not seen in fog machines and in light shows. It's not seen in glorious music. It's not seen in the rhetoric of the pastor. The glory of God is seen through the power of the gospel amongst you and amongst the minister who proclaims that gospel, who lives out that very life in the plain and ordinary things that are so susceptible to suffering, so susceptible to persecution and hardship, sickness, trials and temptations. And we need to ourselves remember that ministry, even the Christian life, comes at a cost. If we seek our best life now, we will never be any good for our world today. We will never be bringing God the glory in our world today. But it's in our willingness, the power of Christ in the midst of that suffering glorifies God and shows to our dying world the power of God. And so we ought to see the power of God that shines in the every ordinary suffering, even in the midst of hardship, this faithfulness to God, in living with and raising sinners, in the fellowship of the saints who are here on earth. We need to see the power of God in remembering that we are dust, because God is our power. And so He may allow us to feel that pressure. We may be knocked down, but we won't be out. And we might not, or we should not become, even though we may become discouraged, not to the point of despair. We may be hated, but not forsaken. And so, beloved people of God, believe, therefore speak. Amen. Let us pray.